All right, here's our kids' story for today. And it's called God's Super Helper. For Jesus' friends, there was good news and bad news. The good news, Jesus was alive. The bad news, Jesus was leaving. Now it was up to them to spread the word about God's kingdom. As soon as Jesus told them this, he disappeared into the sky. But there was still more news, good news and bad news. More good news, he promised to send them a helper. More bad news, they had no idea who that helper was or how he would help them. And worse, Jesus' friends were scared. The Jewish leaders, the Sadducees and Pharisees, had arrested Jesus. What if they decided to arrest Jesus' friends too? All of Jesus' friends were meeting together to pray. They were trying not to attract too much attention so they wouldn't get in trouble. One day passed, then 2 days, then 3. There was no sign of the helper that Jesus had promised them. 4 days passed, 5 days, 6 days, nothing. And then, boom! It was the 10th day since Jesus had left, and all his friends were praying together in one big room. Suddenly, a sound like a huge wind filled the house. It was pretty weird. But then things got even weirder. Little flames of fire, not actual fire, but something that looked like fire, appeared in the air and came down over each one of their heads while they prayed. It was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Remember when Jesus was baptized? Something that looked like a dove came down from the sky and rested on Jesus. It was the Spirit of God coming to show that God's power was with Jesus. And now the same thing was happening to Jesus' friends. These little flames of fire were a sign that God's power was now with each one of them. What kind of power? Well, the first thing that happened was that everyone in the room began speaking in different languages, languages they didn't even know. This was really helpful because Jews who spoke many different languages were visiting Jerusalem that week from all over the Roman world. Suddenly, all these visitors heard Jesus' friends speaking to them in their own language. Then the Holy Spirit gave Jesus' disciple Peter the power to stand up and speak an amazing message about who Jesus was. After Peter proclaimed the good news that day, nearly 3,000 people who heard him speak became followers of Jesus. Suddenly, Jesus' disciples, the same ones who had been hiding together to stay out of trouble, were bravely talking about Jesus all over Jerusalem. "Stop talking about Jesus or we'll arrest you too," the Sadducees and Pharisees threatened. But the disciples didn't care. Filled with God's power, they were now the bravest people on earth. It wasn't the first time God's Spirit had filled someone with power. Kings like Saul and David had been filled with the Spirit of God. And some of Israel's judges and prophets were filled with God's power when there was a big job to do. But before now, only certain people at certain times were filled with the Spirit of God. And if they disobeyed God, like King Saul did, God's Spirit was taken away. This was very different. Jesus didn't just send the Holy Spirit to help a few special people do a few special things. This was much better than that. Now, for the first time ever, God's Spirit and God's power were available to all of Jesus' friends, and not just for a little while, forever. Yep, Jesus changed everything. He didn't leave his friends alone. Instead, he gave them a superpower, the power of the Holy Spirit, so they could go out and change the world. All right, kids. You can head off to Sunday school and behave in the best possible way that you know how to, right? Good stuff. Teachers, have fun. Be blessed. We love you. Praying for you. It's like this is one of those weeks that you definitely need a feeling the Holy Spirit. I need one up here, that's for sure. Anytime you do the spring ahead, I'm impacted on a certain level. I like my sleep. But then I did one of those wise moves. We'll put that in quotation marks, and I can barely get that up. I chose this week to be the specific week that I was going to start working out for The first time in 9 years. My arms can barely make it up to the table here. I was wincing as I was just moving it to the front. I'm in so much pain right now. And so I'm going to try and make it through here. If you see my arms go to the side and do nothing, that's the reason. But I'm going to try and T-Rex it here for a little bit. And it happened to fall on this week with spring ahead. It happened to fall on the same week with like a girl birthday happening at our house. It was just chaos. And I regret that decision of starting this week. I should have pushed it to next week. But here we are today. Anyway, so I'm praying for a filling of the Holy Spirit as I preach today, because boy, oh boy, my energy levels and stuff are a little lower than they should be. Anyone else have anything we can pray about this week? Yes, Irvin? A very sore back, sorry? Okay, sore back. You're going to have to speak up a little. Like, girl birthday has lots of screaming in it. Like, it's loud, so I need to hear. Mike, I saw you throw your hand up there. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for Justin's band member and obviously the loss of his wife. Yeah, Irvin, please. Oh. Where did you say that was? Haiti? Like a little country of Haiti? Okay, I was wondering because you said up in, and I'm like, isn't Haiti a little south? It's all good. So that's Barry that we're praying for to return home? Okay. For sure. All right on. Let's, sorry, Tracy. Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. All right, we'll bring this to, our loving God, and just know that He is there with us at this time. Lord Jesus, today we come to You, and we bring You praise and thanksgiving. Jesus, we love You so much, and we can't help but think of all that You've done for us, especially the salvation with eternal life. Lord, we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You for giving us life. And so today we just pray that You fill us with Your Holy Spirit, that we, our hearts may even praise You even at a greater extent. Fill us with Your love, we pray. Allow us to extend it to those around us so people in this world know who You are, Jesus, and not presented to them by some sort of media or whatever it happens to be, but instead just seeing the presence of Christ filled in us and exuding from us. And so we thank You, Lord. Fill us like You did those disciples in that room. Lord, today we bring some concerns to You as well. And we just pray for Your healing hand upon all these different instances. And Lord, we bring Rhonda to You. We want to pray for her sore back right now, enough to hold her back from coming here to worship. And so, Lord, we just pray that Your healing hand would fall upon her spine and just mend whatever is causing these problems. Or just take away those pains, take away whatever nerves are causing these problems and create a healthy back for Rhonda. Allow her to do her job. Allow her to come here and worship and uplift and praise You, Lord. So we thank You. Thank You for Rhonda. And Lord, we also want to lift up our friend Justin to you right now with an amazing, compassionate heart. And we thank you for him. We just pray at this time that you would comfort him as he's mourning for his friend. More than that, we obviously bring Justin's band member's friend, the friend to you. We lay him at your feet as he grieves the loss of his wife. So, Lord, we just pray that you make your presence known to this person. Allow them to know who you are. Bring them comfort. Bring them your love. Let them see you as you comfort them at this time. And so we thank you for Justin and having this heart that he does. And we thank you for his band member as well. Lord, we pray for Barry, who's stuck in Haiti right now. And we just pray that it's been a week since he's been home. We pray you bring him home and you bring him home safely as the airport's been shut down. So we just pray it somehow miraculously opens up by your hand and you start bringing these people home as they served in missions. And so we thank you for that. And we just thank you for the heart for Barry heading out there in the first place to serve you. We pray that we may have hearts like that, even within our own church and in our own communities, Lord. Let people who go and serve around the world be great lessons for us as we look at them and see how they're willing to serve in the world and how we need to have that same heart in our own community, Lord. So we thank you for Barry. And Lord, we also give you Sean's mom right now, who's just kind of going through some health struggles. And we just pray that the doctors are able to identify this. We just pray for the family right now that they're able to come alongside mom and just kind of love on her and let her know that they're walking this beside her in this journey. So we pray for your hand to heal her body. Cleanse her from within, we pray. Lord, we also bring our friend Jamie to you, who's just suffering through chronic illness, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that at this time you reveal yourself to her. That she would know who you are, that your presence would be revealed in this moment right now, that you would heal her body and that glory would be brought to your name by this healing. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Jamie. And we just pray that she continues to seek you out and pursue you with her being. Fill her with your spirit, we pray. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I want to talk about love. That's already a pretty big topic in itself. And I want to talk about how we're told in Scripture that Jesus loves his own. That Jesus loves us. And sometimes we look for an explanation of what's going on in this world. We're trying to figure out what everything is about. And I want to tell you right now that the love of Jesus is the explanation. It's the entire explanation of why God has done all things for those who are spiritual people, for those that he has created. But like I say, love, it's a tough thing to truly comprehend. And as I say that, I think of God's love and that it is truly unexplainable. And here's why I say that. I want you to ask yourself a simple question. I'll give you a moment to try and answer these two questions here. Why does God love us? Why does Jesus love you? And really, any answer we could come up with, it just ends up falling short in our understanding of God's love for us. Because for us, we, humanity, we are not loved by God because we are lovable. We're not. And that's a sad truth. Sure, we can find one another lovable. There's some things that we probably do that we're like, oh, he's a lovable character. But think about it. To God, the Holy One, the perfect one, the one that transcends, what is there that makes us even remotely desirable? Because God, he's holy. We're far from holy. God is just. We're not just. God is loving, and we have shown a heart that is capable of such great hate and great evil. It's capable of war, greed, murder, and just selfishness. We're filled with all kinds of sin as we are sinful people. And we are willful in our rebellion to God. But here's the great thing that we tend to forget when it comes to God. God loves us. He loves us in our current state, and he loves us with more love than we could possibly fathom. God loves you. God's love is such a marvel that he uses it to commend his love to us in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. At just the right time, Christ died for ungodly people. He died for us when we had no power of our own. It is unusual for anyone to die for a godly person. Maybe someone would be willing to die for a good person. But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, it's not one of those things that God loves us because we first loved him. God's not merely returning our love because we look at him with awe and praise. The brutal fact is we did not love him. And the Apostle John writes of this in 1 John 4:10, where he says, "Here is what love is. It is not that we loved God, it is that he loved us and sent his son to give his life to pay for our sins." Jesus Christ does not love us for anything we can do for him, as we don't have anything to offer him. He does not need our praise. He has the angels to praise him if he really wants that. Jesus does not need some little spiritual children, because Jesus said himself he's able of stones to raise up children of Abraham. And in reality, our numbers aren't even an asset. So why does God love us? Why does God love you? And here's an answer that God provides to Moses concerning the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 to 8 says this. "The Lord chose you because he loved you very much. He didn't choose you because you had more people than other nations. In fact, you had the smallest number of all. The Lord chose you because he loved you. He wanted to keep the promise he had made to your people of long ago. That's why he used his mighty hand to bring you out of Egypt. He brought you back from the land where you were slaves. He set you free from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So get this, people. Them. The reason that God loves you is that he just does. He loves you. Beyond that, there is no explanation, as God's love is without reason, at least reason known to us. That's a lot to think about and ponder as we think of God's love, his eternal love. But then there's even more to the love of God. I want to read John chapter 13, verse 1. In this passage, it's quite something, at least when you break it down a little bit. It starts this way. "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." In this passage, we see that God loves without variation and without end. The love of Jesus is eternal. Another translation reads this: "Having loved his own who were in the world, he showed them the full extent of his love." Now, I'm going to circle back to that phrase, "full extent of his love," a little later on. But before we look at that, we need to see the reasons God gives why we should believe that his love is eternal. Now, I'm sure that all of us here were unable to see into the future. Therefore, at a rational level at least, the future lends no evidence to us. Why then should we believe in this everlasting quality of God's love? And the answer is an empirical one. Think back to those science classes and remember what empirical means. I did not remember it, so that's something I definitely Googled to look up. But it is a verifiable observation or experience that occurs. So we have this observable data of God's love. In particular, it's a data from the past and present, and it speaks to the future love of God. First, the past states that Jesus, having loved his own. Second, there's the present tense displayed in the statements. It says he showed. And yes, this occurrence in our text is past tense, but the sense is for the present. For it refers to what Jesus was then doing and what he was about to do. So John 13:1, it calls our attention to the observable past and the present love of Jesus Christ. And John is asking us to reason on that basis. Is not love Jesus' nature? Will he, the one who loved in the past and the one who loved in the present, also love in the future? If Jesus Christ loved his disciples to the end, will he not love us in that same way? So what do we know of God's love in the past? What do we know of the love of Jesus Christ? And yes, that is a huge question. And the answer itself, it will never be complete unless we have thousands upon thousands of years to discuss it and come to a conclusion. So it will never be an answer that is satisfactory or even adequate. But we can understand it in part. And we see the love of God in the creation of all things. And even more obvious than that, in the creation of us, humanity. And no, this is not one of those I think, therefore I am type of moments, because our existence in itself, it might not actually prove anything. But think about it like this. In the process of creation, God created humanity, and he created us with a spiritual component, and that spiritual component is like a vacuum without him. And that vacuum can only be filled by one thing, and one thing in itself, and that is God. God himself can fill that void in our spiritual lives. This suggests that we are, in fact, created beings, not one that is a creation of meaningless existence that some people will state that we have, but a creation that is of the highest meaning of existence possible for any created object. Because we have communion with God. We have communion with the one who has created all things. Augustine, who is also known as Augustine of Hippo, and was a theologian and philosopher that lived from 354 to 430, he said this, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." A profound statement. Because the fact that we can know God and are restless until we do know him is proof of the love of God. And another aspect of God's love is seen in the fact that he, by the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, has called us to himself. Rob Reamer, he writes in his book, Pathways to the King, he writes this, "When God gives us the seal of his Spirit, he is guaranteeing that he will see us through all the trials and difficulties and setbacks of this fallen planet, and he will bring us into our inheritance. The Spirit is the deposit that guarantees God will finish what he has begun. He has called us into relationship with him, and he is making us like Jesus, and one day he will complete the task. The Spirit is the guarantee that God will finish the job. He is the seal that shows us we belong to God. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, and now we are set apart to be used for God's purposes. We have a destiny of eternal significance." He then writes this, "We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to give ourselves more fully to God, so more of God is activated in us." Absolutely. And we also see God's love in Jesus' death for his people. For the world. And really before us, as we discuss the love of God, what we see is a fantastic display of the one triune God and his love. In creation, we see the love of the Father. In the effectual calling of God's people, we see the love of the Holy Spirit. And in the act of redemption, we see the love of Jesus Christ. I want to tell a little story that Harry Ironside tells. And for those that are following along in their notes, this is the part that you'll have a huge gap in, because I just sniped it from Harry Ironside. This is his story, so I hope you don't mind listening to it. He says this, Many years ago, Tsar Nicholas I of Russia knew a young man for whom he had cared a great deal. He was the son of a good friend of his. Because of his interest in this young man, Nicholas had him assigned to a border fortress of the Russian army and caused him to be given charge of the money used for paying the soldiers. The young man started well, but he fell into bad habits, took to gambling, and eventually gambled away not only his own wealth, but also a great fortune taken from government funds. I'm sure the government of Russia will respond nicely to this. He had taken just a few rubles at a time, but these had mounted up and became prodigious. One day he received notice that on the following day an official would be coming to inspect the books. The young man knew he was in trouble, so he took out the records to find out how great his debt was. He totaled the amount. Then he went to the safe, took out his own small amount of money, and counted it carefully. He subtracted the lesser from the greater. The debt was astronomical. As he sat looking at the final figure, the young officer picked up his pen and wrote in large letters, "A great debt! Who can pay off?" Then, because he did not see how he could face the terrible dishonor the next day held, he determined to kill himself with his revolver at the stroke of 12. The night was warm and drowsy. So as he waited for the midnight hour, in spite of himself, the young man's head dropped lower and lower, and he fell asleep. It happened that Nicholas, who was in the habit of sometimes putting on the uniform of a common soldier and visiting the troops to see how they were getting on, did so this night. Coming around to the halls of the very fortress in which the young officer was sleeping, most of the lights were out, as they should have been. When Nicholas got to the door of this one room, he noticed the light shining under it. He knocked. No answer. He tried the latch and opened the door. There was the young officer whom he recognized asleep. He saw also the books and the money. The whole thing became clear in a moment. His first thought was to awaken his young friend and place him under arrest. But as he read the young man's note, his heart went out to him. A great debt. Who can pay? Moved by a generous impulse, the Tsar leaned over, picked up the pen that had fallen from the hand of the sleeping officer, wrote just one word, and tiptoed out. For an hour or so, the young man slept. And he suddenly awoke, and seeing that it was long past midnight, reached for the revolver. As he did so, his eye caught sight of his note. Great debt, who can pay? And under it, the one word that had not been there before, Nicholas. He was astonished. Dropping his gun, he raced to the files where the signature of the Tsar was available. He pulled this out and carefully compared it to the signature of his note. It was the real signature. And he said to himself, "The Tsar has been here tonight and knows all my guilt. Yet he has undertaken to pay my debt. I need not die." So instead of taking his life, he rested upon the word of Nicholas and was not surprised when early the next morning a messenger came from the palace bearing precisely the amount of money needed to satisfy the deficit. Later, when the inspector came, everything was found to be in order. And again, emotional, because as I look at this, this is how Jesus loves us, and this is how he pays our great debt. We are sinners. All of us. And there is no possible way for us to atone for that sin. We can't pay it off. But Jesus does. And he signed his name to our bankrupt account. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is the love of Jesus Christ. And we see it clearly in the past. And it is that which God points us to direct our gaze towards in trying to figure out if the love of Jesus, the love of God, will be in the future as well. It will. Because this is the way God has always loved. And he doesn't change. Who can doubt that his love will continue? Jesus, he shows the extent of his love. The King James Version, along with the NIV that we read today, it says that Jesus loved until the very end. So I want you to ask this question. Until the end of what exactly? There are several answers to this question in our passage. And to start off with, it means until the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Even the context upon which we find this suggests that Jesus loved until the end of his earthly ministry. This verse comes at the start of the final discourses he's about to partake in. It's times where we are told of Jesus' final teaching ministry and how he loves on his disciples and how he explains things specifically to them and how he will be crucified. And there's a possibility that we do not fully appreciate this in the way that we should, as we tend to take the love of Jesus Christ for granted. Yet if we're to think of the possible hindrances that the love of Jesus was facing at this time, we would be a whole lot more sensitive. Think about the distractors that Jesus has in his life. It's at this exact moment in John 13. There were hindrances that could have been of his own, and also hindrances from that of his own disciples. John 13:1, it stated this in John 13:1. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world. It was time for him to go to the Father. Now think about that. Jesus knew that he was going to die. And this is not the supposed ideal death that we're all secretly hoping for, where we tell one another, I hope I pass away quietly in my sleep with no pain, nothing. I just pass away in that fashion. Jesus doesn't get that. He knows that he's going to be experiencing a painful and gruesome death, one of sheer torture. And he knew that this passing would come about just moments. It was just moments away. Torture on a cross. He's fully aware of his death. So really, if the Bible would have told us that in these moments, the thoughts of Jesus were focused on himself and that he was all depressed and sad about how his life is miserable and how it's coming to an end, and that for just a moment in that time that he ceased loving his disciples or even stopped thinking about them, we would look at him and be like, I don't blame you, Jesus. Good for you. You're about to die. Think about yourself. Right? We'd be like, you have a ton on your plate, feel free to brood and have a you moment. Isn't that what we call it, a you moment? Knowledge of Jesus' impending death, it did not deter Jesus Christ in this manner, though. And we see it all throughout Scripture. He continued to love those disciples, even in this moment as they're all gathered around. The disciples are all thinking about themselves. They're probably fighting over who's going to sit next to Jesus. They're arguing over with Jesus over who's, you better not be washing my feet. Like, it is unbelievable. And Jesus is still loving them until the very end and thinking of them. Because like I said, there's other hindrances that could have impacted him. These hindrances that could come from his disciples. The disciples are so worldly in what they're doing. Jesus, he thought spiritually, but every time that Jesus tried to teach these disciples spiritual things, they interpreted his words at a worldly level. On top of that, I'm sorry to say this, but they weren't always the brightest. Jesus would explain these great truths to them, and they did not understand what he was trying to say. Jesus had been explaining that he was to leave them and return to his Father, and they just couldn't grasp this concept. Think about it. Not one of his disciples were a fit companion for Jesus Christ. Not a one of them. Not one of us either. And yet Jesus loved them. Jesus loves us fully and selfishly to the end of our life. And Jesus, we see that he loved his followers until the end of their lives as well. We know that Jesus died first. He died before Peter, James, John, and the others. But Jesus rose. And Jesus is the risen Lord, and he returned to bestow his own spirit upon his followers that would guide them and persevere them until the time each would go to be with him in glory. Till the time that each of us get to be with him in glory. There's that phrase that means to the very end. And that means to the end of ends, or without end, or forever. In the Greek, the word is telos, which literally means perfection. Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them perfectly. He loves us perfectly. An old song goes like this: the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hill. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. The love of Jesus is forever. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loves them to the end. So how do we apply this in our own life? Well, on that one hand, we have application for those who believe in Jesus. And on the other hand, we have application for those who do not know Jesus. For those who believe, if this is the way that God has loved us, then this has to be the way that we love one another. And the way that we also fervently love Jesus Christ. We will never love in this life as Jesus loves, but we can begin to try love as he does. And we need to do so. To love unselfishly, to love without discrimination, and to love without wavering. To love as the Holy Spirit fills and indwells us and guides us. I was kind of funny sometimes when people tell me, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell me who to love. I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to tell me where to serve in the church and who to minister to. And then I'm just like, hey, have you read your Bible recently? Because the Bible tells you you're already commanded to do so. Holy Spirit will prompt you and be with you as you go, but he's not going to be the one that, you need to love this person here. You've already been told to love that person there. We need to see to serve Jesus completely. We need to sing along with one another, sing love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. And that should be something we all do in this church. For those who do not know Jesus, how can you afford to be without the love of Jesus Christ? Because I promise you, there is no love on earth like his. No one can love you like Jesus. Not your parents, not your spouse, not your kids, your neighbors, your friends, whoever it happens to be. Only Jesus. Jesus Christ loves with a perfect and everlasting love. Come to Jesus. Know him as your Savior, as today is the day of God's grace. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for all that you continue to do. But today, may our hearts, may our minds grasp the concept of what your love is. Just a piece of it, Lord. Let us just know a little piece of it. Let us love in the fashion that you love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to get out in this world and love even the people in the church that we can't stand. To love the people in the community that we don't like. To just love in the fashion that you do. Unselfish. unwaveringly, without prejudice. So Jesus, we just pray that you fill us. Remind us of the example and allow us to carry it out to everyone, because the command has already been given. So let us go and do that under the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I've got a friend closer than a brother.
There is no judgment.
Oh, how he loves me. I've got a friend, and he is my strength.
Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, reads this. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.